We are coming to the season of giving thanks. For the last several years ago, I got sucked in, for lack of a better way to say that, into this writing something you're thankful for every day on the computer and sharing, here's what I'm thankful for today, and here's what I'm thankful for today, here's what I'm thankful for today. After 2 years of being thankful, I said, why am I not preaching on this? So I decided this year that for the month of November, we're going to be talking about not Thanksgiving Day, the holiday, although I'm all for all the turkey anybody can eat. Not Thanksgiving season as opposed to any other season, for every season is a season of Thanksgiving. But since the world is thinking in those terms, I wanted us to spend some time talking about things that we are thankful for, things that God has done. In fact, if you have inclination to do so, if you want to write down some things and share them with me about things that you're thankful for, particularly from a spiritual standpoint or a family standpoint, or if you have some passage in the Bible that particularly speaks to what you're thankful for, please write those down and share them. You too could be in the sermon next week if you do that, or at least your thought could. I'd appreciate all the thoughts on this subject that we can have. I want to look at our text that I've chosen. It's in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's important to know when he says in everything give thanks, that means when it's good times and bad times, when we win and when we lose, when we're up and when we're down, when we have and when we have very little. In everything give thanks. And you know, to be honest with you, in our world that we live in our society, as I look over the congregation, we're a blessed people, amen? I mean, we're doing quite well. I look at you, you're all dressed nice. You all look good. Very few of you look like you've missed any meals. I mean that in a nice way. God has been good to us. And yet, as so often we do, we go down the road and we just accept for normal that which is extraordinary and all of God's creation. So in everything, we should be giving thanks. And I want to spend some time today. We're going to talk about three things in particular that we should give thanks for. And they're kind of beginning thoughts. They're not intricate or individual thoughts, but they're things that I want to look at. We'll be spending some time in Psalm 105, if you want to turn over there. Not exclusively, but we'll spend some time over there and talk about some of the things that we should give thanks for. And one of the things I think that we should give thanks for, and again, I said this is kind of a broader topic, is to give thanks and remember His wondrous works that He's done for us. We need to give thanks and remember the wonderful deeds, the not just the miraculous ones, but all the good things, His wonders that He has performed in our life. If I were to ask you to make a list right now, where would you begin? Would you begin with life itself? That's certainly a good place to begin. If you think about the wonders, would you begin with the fall color and the leaves that have changed or are changing colors? Would you give thanks for the wonder to go from one season to another? Would you give thanks for His created beings, for not only human beings, but for all the birds and all the animals that He's created for us? When I began to think of the wonders that He has done, He spoke this world into creation. His works are marvelous. They are wonderful. The psalmist said in Psalm 105, verses 4 and 5, seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face evermore. Remember His marvelous works which He has done, His wonders, and the judgments of His mouth. When I began to think of the marvelous works that God has done, I suppose one of the ones that strikes me the most dear and intimate is the salvation of my soul. The blessing of my family. I can begin to think of how He allowed me to wake up this morning, and that my children are healthy, that my grandchildren are blessed. Seek the Lord in His strength in your daily life, because He does wonderful things for us. We need to pay attention to the things that He's done. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 2, and starting in verse 22, we're talking about Peter's sermon that he's given on Pentecost. It's really a reaction piece that he's doing to those who've taken and sacrificed, crucified Jesus, who've carried out the most heinous act of all mankind, the nailing of the Son of God to a tree. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you. Jesus of Nazareth, who was proved to you, who was verified, who was validated to you, and he says, by the miracles and the wonders and the signs which God did through him in your midst. Think what it would have been like to live in the day when Jesus walked the earth and to see him heal the blind, to raise the dead, to cause the crippled to walk, to cause the leopard spots to be cleansed. Think about the many wonderful things that he has done, the powers, the miraculous that he had done. And yet I think that even in my lifetime, the ability to wash away my sins. And I think about the fact that he's given me a new life to live for him. A life of good and not selfishness, a life for others that I might live for him. Peter says these wonders and these miracles, wonders and signs which he did among you are in your midst. In verse 23 he said, him, that is Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. And now there's something else he gave us. He gave us his life. He died for our sins, and that was always in the divine plan. It was in the divine plan of God, even before the world began, that if he created man in his image and he gave him free will, that man would end up in sin and that sin would cause a separation. And if there be a separation, there needs to be a reconciliation. And so it was in the foreknowledge of God, the purpose of God, that Jesus came. And then Peter lays the accusation at their feet, that you have taken by lawless hands and crucified and put him to death. And perhaps you ask the question, well, Keith, why do you put his murder in the list of the wonderful signs he did? Because he died for me. Because he gave his life a ransom for my sin and for yours. I don't know that there's a greater wonder that I can conceive of than that. Verse 24, whom God raised up, having loosed from the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by death or held by it. You know what that means? Death can't hold his children. Death is not a threat to me for eternity. I'm not worried about eternal death. I've been promised eternal life. I've been promised eternal life in a place where the former things are passed away, where all the pain and sorrow and sickness are gone. You see, when I consider his marvelous works, he's still doing them in our midst. And I have to be thankful. I have to be grateful. I love reading the Psalms, for in the Psalms so often David says, how could I keep quiet? How could I hold my tongue? And I think it should be thus for those of us who are in the body of Christ. We just took of a memorial feast. And Jesus said, do this to remember me. I don't know, at the end of the month when you gather around your Thanksgiving table with all of as much family as you can get there, as many friends as you can get there, as much food as you can get there, what your tradition is, but for many people the tradition is to begin to talk about the things and the blessings that we have in life. What a blessing it is for us to be together, we often say. What a blessing it is for us to have our health. What a blessing it is for us to have our work. What a blessing it is for us to live in this country. But there's no greater blessing than to be in Jesus Christ. Jesus, when he instituted that meal, the Bible said when he had given thanks, Jesus gave thanks. He broke it and he said, take and eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup and after supper saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. You see, when we give thanks, we need to remember what he has done. Jesus lived on the earth that I might have a high priest who has been in all points tempted such as I have, except he's without sin. Jesus came and walked the fleshly way so he would know what you and I have to put up with. Jesus suffered the humiliation of a human trial when he could have called 10,000 angels and even told Peter to put up his sword when he tried to defend him. Jesus said, this is what I came for, to be sacrificed for the sins of men. Do this in remembrance of me. And if you do this memorial feast that you and I just shared in just a moment again, how can we do it without saying, thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for blessing me. You see, the whole spectrum of life is a season of thanksgiving. And in this time of year, when we begin to focus on it, we have to do some memory work in order to know what we are thankful for. But there's a second thing that I think that we should be thankful for and remember, and that is His covenant. By covenant, I mean more than a promise. It is a legally binding agreement where each party has something to do. And we're going to look at God's covenant with Abraham, which ultimately includes us, by the way, because we are the seed of Abraham. We'll look at that in just a moment. But also a new covenant. A new covenant for the Christian. God's promised what He'll do, and He has expectations for us. I'm glad I have an agreement with God. I don't know how many of you have an agreement with your pest control people. They come over and they spray for termites, and they spray for bugs, and they spray for whatever they do, and you pay them, and they come. You quit paying them, guess what happens? The bugs and the termites win. So we keep that agreement. We keep our part, they keep their part. Well, that's the way it is with God. God said, I sent my Son. I want you to come to me. I want to bless you, not to curse you. The scripture is filled with repeated reference to this covenant. In Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 8, we used this last week. I want to share it with you again. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him with the same promise, while he waited for a city whose builder and whose maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child, and when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and in him, as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky and the multitude and the innumerable as the sands by which are by the seashore. You go all the way back into Genesis chapter 18 and you find that promise was made. The psalmist again in Psalm 105 makes reference to those promises, that covenant that he made. Starting verse 7, he says, He is the Lord God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers His covenant forever. The word which He commanded for 1,000 generations in the covenant which He made with Abraham and His oath to Isaac. And He goes on and He talks about Jacob in the next verse. He said He remembers for 1,000 generations the covenant, the promise. Now I pointed out last week the promise was not Canaan, the promise is heaven. And the promise is to all of us who believe on Him. Galatians 3 and throughout the chapter, but specifically verses 13 and following, he talks about the blessings of Abraham came upon the Gentiles in Christ. That's you and I. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 12, he goes on to say, By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as a foreigner. By faith Sarah conceived. What we need to understand is that he's faithful. He's going to keep his part. He promised a city where the city is four square. But you know what that promise, that seed promise of this nation that was going to be born and all these people that were going to come? That promise has to do with Jesus coming into the world to save the world. That's His covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob and with us. But He says there's another covenant coming. Not one like the one written in stone, like the law written in stone. But this is for New Testament Christians. For it says, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. By the way, we're all Abraham's seed, according to Galatians 3. Not like the one that I made with Israel and with the house of Jacob. He goes on to say, Not according to the covenant that I made, that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke. That I was a husband to them, says the Lord. You see, man didn't keep his part. And so there's a new covenant, a new agreement. He says, in this covenant, but this new covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. This is what the new covenant, the new promise is. God said He's going to change us. He's going to be different with us. And it's not going to be written on a stone. It's going to be written in your mind. It's going to be put on your heart. It has to be personal commitment. And here's the commitment. He'll be our God. He'll be our salvation. He'll be our provider. He'll be our protector. He'll provide for us a way to heaven if we will serve Him, if we will love Him. I'm thankful that there's a new covenant, a promise where where it's not one that if I mess up in the least that I'm out, but one that says, I love you and I want you to love me back. I'm glad that His promises are true, that when He says, I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you might be also. I'm glad I can count on the promises, on the covenants of God to be true in my life. But there's a third thing that I want to talk about, and that is that we need to give thanks and remember His people. And by His people, I mean those who belong to Him. Those who've been bought. Those not just of the Old Testament generation, but it includes each and every one of us. Again, the psalmist said in Psalm 105, starting in verse 12, then God's people were few in number. It's an Old Testament passage. Here he's talking about the Hebrew nation. But the same is true today. God's people are few in number. But I want you to notice he addresses them as God's people. They were strangers in the land. They went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another. But the Lord did not let anyone hurt them. God takes care of His people. We may have trials and we may have lows, but God is still in His holy temple. He warned kings not to harm them. He said, don't touch my chosen people and don't harm my prophets. God cares about His people. And I'm so grateful and thankful to be among those called His. Look with me over in Galatians 3. This time we'll start in verse 26. For you are all Christians, Gentile Christians, Galatian Christians, Enterprise Christians, for you are all the sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many as you were baptized into Christ to put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. And, don't miss it, heirs according to the promise. Heirs according to the covenant. Those who are going to receive the inheritance. All of you who have put on Christ, who have been baptized into Christ, are God's people. And subject to the inheritance of the people of God. We need to be thankful for God's people. One of the things, not only about being one of them, but about having them all around us. One of the things that the Apostle Paul did so well in his writing, in his general epistles particularly, was to point out to churches how thankful he was for them. And I think the church would be stronger today if we spent more time in gratitude with one another and with the church. I've heard the church run down too many times when it needs to be built up. Here's what Paul said when he wrote the church at Ephesus. In the first chapter, in verse 15, he said, therefore, also after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. I often mention, and so often it's true that in the public, but even in the privacy of your private prayers, so many of you have prayed for me individually. You know, it's an honor when somebody comes up to me and they're teaching their little children who are just beginning to talk and just beginning to pray, when somebody comes in and says, we want you to know that Bobby prayed for you tonight, that Susie prayed for you tonight. I think that's great. Now, I remember the one that said, now, when they prayed for you, it was after Mommy and Daddy and brother and sister and aunt and uncle and grandma and grandpa and dog and cat and peas and carrots and what, and the preacher, Mr. Keith. Put me wherever you want to in that prayer, but if you're thankful for me, if you ask God's blessing on me, it's powerful. It's needed. It's something that we need to be thankful for. It's something we need to share. But not just once does Paul say this. When he writes the church at Philippi, again in the first chapter, he said, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. Every time I think about you, I have to stop and thank God for you. Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. Listen to what he says. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day, being confident of this thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of the Lord Jesus, just as it's right for me to think of you all, because I have you in my heart. Make a mental inventory of the people you pray for by name, and then think of all those we should be praying for by name. Not just church groups, but individually. Not that I would embarrass anybody or that it would be appropriate, but there are very few that I can think of that I haven't called by name and often prayed with you in very difficult times. And sometimes stumbling around where the Holy Spirit Himself has to make intercession for us because we've faced so many things together. And yet, I'm with Paul. I thank my God for you are my spiritual family. He continues the practice when he writes the Colossian church. He said, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and their love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. We're thankful because you love the saints. We always pray for you. There's a hope laid up for you in heaven. And isn't that something to be thankful for? That we're here today and together we share the hope of heaven. Well, I know you get the point, and yet in 1 Thessalonians 1, he says again, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Do you understand how powerful that message is? He's saying to every one of these churches made up of individual people, I give thanks to God for you. I give thanks to God for the promise of God, the covenant of God, for the people of God. I give thanks to God for all that He's done. As we spend our time this month thinking about what God has done for us, He's done nothing than give His only begotten Son to die for us that we might live forever. And yet He won't force Him on any of us. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We have to believe, and we have to move on that belief and change our life and live for Him. And repentance is changing our lives and beginning to live for Him. We need to confess Him where He'll confess us before the heavenly host. We need to be born again of the water and the Spirit, baptized into Christ, where we can be part of Abraham's family, for that's where we put on Christ. And then be faithful all the days of your life so heaven can be your home. And God's not willing that any be lost, but that all should come back and repent, even when sin enters back into our lives. And so this morning, if you are one who's been a faithful Christian, but Satan's gotten in your way and pulled you somewhere, and you're ready to come home, God is waiting for you. This church is praying for you, and we'll pray with you. If you've never put on Christ and been baptized for the remission of your sins, why not? Why not this morning? We're going to stand and sing this song. I encourage you. If you need to make any changes, make them now while we stand and while we sing.